الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. The house of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the lady Fatima al-Zahra was blessed on this night with the birth of the first grandchild of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And this is one of the greatest nights of the month of Ramadan because of this birth. And As-Sibtul Akbar, the older grandson of the Prophet, was born on this night. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayh wa ruhi lahu al-fida. Inshallah we get to go to Medina and visit the grave. Inshallah we in the near future, with the barakah of Imam al-Mujtaba, are able to have a baqi' to the Muslimin. I won't say the Shia, to the Muslimin. These usurpers are not following the teachings of the Prophet and the teachings of the Quran, destroying the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet that all Muslimin respect and should respect and love. This is one of the clearest signs that they have gone against the Sunnah of the Prophet and the teachings of the Qur'an. The establishment of the shrines over the graves of the Ahlul Bayt, just like the structure around the grave of the Prophet and the special dome of the mosque of the Prophet, this is a show of love, this is mawadda, and therefore it is based on the Qur'anic teaching that I will ask you none for the or nothing for the reward of giving you the guidance that I have. إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. That was mawadda. To destroy it goes against that. This is going against the teachings of the Qur'an. Inshallah we get to see once again a structure built there. We have four imams buried in Baqi'ah. The other two locations that we have more than one imam, it's two imams. This place, Baqi'ah, has four imams. Inshallah, we will see a day that the structure is built, that to the best of our ability is able to make up for the shortcomings over these decades and the last century of the absence of such a structure. Inshallah, and that we are able to do proper ziyarah. We're able to do proper ziyarah of the graves of the Ahlul Bayt there. They don't allow a proper ziyarah, unfortunately. That's again against the teachings of the Prophet and the Quran. That's not the teaching of the Prophet, to prevent people. Even when you want to go for the grave of the Holy Prophet, they don't allow you to stand there as you would wish, and perform proper ziyarah. These are all deviances, these are all deviations. Anyhow, we hope that Allah blesses us and all believers worldwide on this night of the birth of Imam al-Mujtaba salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. A brief discussion regarding Imam al-Mujtaba, and I apologize to him for not discussing and not covering, not getting in-depth understanding in regards to this Imam and what he did. Imam al-Mujtaba was not only mazloom during his time of imamah, not only was he mazloom in Kufa and in Medina when he returned to Medina, he has continuously been mazloom amongst the Shia, amongst the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, amongst those who revere him, amongst those who celebrate this night. We don't appreciate what Imam al-Mujtaba did. Imam al-Mujtaba saved Islam the same way Imam al-Husayn saved Islam. It's arguable that the sacrifice of Imam al-Mujtaba was more difficult than the sacrifice of Imam al-Husayn. Because the sacrifice of Imam al-Husayn was one day. The sacrifice of Imam al-Mujtaba was 10 years. 10 years. I want to briefly discuss, partially, meaning it's both a partial look at the imamah of Imam al-Mujtaba, and that part that we're looking at is brief. The explanation is brief. And I hope it gives us a lead and allows us to think about this and to follow up. Imam al-Mujtaba's time for his imamah and what he had to do during the 10 years of imamah was very different than the time of his father Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Amir al-Mu'mineen, his imamah, the time he was with the Prophet is different. When he became the leader, when he was the imam that led the ummah, we can say generally he went through two periods. A period right after the demise of the Prophet, where the first part of that he had to deal with trying to make sure that the community does not go off track, because the community rejected that and they didn't support that. campaign, you know the person to a degree. You hear certain things. You're still trying to figure out who the guy is. Once the person is in the position, then all eyes are on that person. Every little move, everybody talks about. Every decision about who should become the governor, who shouldn't become the governor, how we will deal with this situation, with the other situation, how, for example, at the time, the khiraj, the tax money that was collected, how that is going to be distributed amongst the Muslims. Everything is going to be seen. And everybody will be looking at Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib being the nafs of the Prophet, according to the Quran, right? Anfusana wa anfusakum, ayah of Mubahila, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is the continuation of the Prophet, the nafs of the Prophet, and the same way that everything that the Prophet did was manifesting Islam, every single thing Ali ibn Abi Talib did was manifesting divine teachings. As an imam, try to think of it in this way, as an imam trying to guide the masses, this platform provided an opportunity to guide the masses on a scale, on a level that was unprecedented for him, of course. When the Prophet was in that position, he had that. They looked at him, every little move was looked up to, something that people saw and they learned from. Ali ibn Abi Talib, after 25 years of not having that, he came to this position, and every little thing is now. And then people start referring to you. People start coming and asking questions. Before that, you don't see all the questions that Ali ibn Abi Talib is asked. In Medina, he's there, he's available. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't say, Saluni qabla an tafqiduni in Medina. Ask me before you lose me. That was said in Kufa. That was said after he became the Khalifa, because there's room for it. In Medina, if you were to say, Saluni qabla an tafqiduni, I'm like, huh? Of course, unfortunately, even then when he said it, some people said, huh? Ali ibn Abi Talib, in the 5 years of government of Ali ibn Abi Talib, is an important period of history that we, as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, have got to look to and find details and analyze every little decision that he made, because that's guidance for us today. Okay? I can't really do justice to that, especially since that's not tough. I'm trying to show a contrast, show what Imam al-Mujtaba went through. He was part of that in the 25 years, of course, younger, and then he grew older and older during that period. And then he experienced the 5 years of government of Ali ibn Abi Talib, his father. And then the Imam of Imam al-Mujtaba starts. Very difficult, very difficult. Imam al-Mujtaba had to switch gears. He had to shift gears and change the way the imam is going to deal with the ummah. From a position that was at the height of it, as I said, when Amir al-Mu'mineen became the Khalifa, now he has got an influence, a certain level of influence that he's able to relate to so many different people, and people look up to him. Imam al-Mujtaba has to shift gears, change that situation due to the circumstances. He had to shift gears to a situation where it wasn't even like the 25 years of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The 25 years of Amir al-Mu'mineen, by the way, were difficult as well. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Sabartu, I was patient while I had a thorn in my eye and a bone in my throat. And that tells us a lot, but still, it does not do justice. Those words don't do justice to the difficulty of the position. That, inshallah, when we get closer to the Shahada of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, I'll discuss briefly part of the history of Ali ibn Abi Talib, inshallah. That was difficult as well, but Imam al-Mujtaba's shifting of gears was completely different. He had to go from where he has full authority, not to where others have authority, he has respect, the governor asks questions, they listen to him, there's any position as such, which is the position of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He didn't go to a position even that Imam al-Mujtaba, as an imam, had respect amongst his own followers, the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. After gathering all that respect and so many followers during the 5 years, a lot of people came. That's when the foundation of Tashayyu' in Kufa was laid by Ali ibn Abi Talib in those 5 years. Before that, I wasn't there. There were few. The people in Kufa, these followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, would think, okay, well, you leave that position, the leader of the government or the head of government, that respect, okay, less than that. Your followers. He had to shift gears in a way that he was not even going to have respect with these people. They wouldn't even listen. You've heard, there's a couple of instances I will tell you. One of the things that he was called by people in Kufa was, Ya Mudhil al-Mu'mineen, you made the Mu'mineen, the believers, Dhalil. You belittled, you're responsible for the believers, for the Mu'mineen to be belittled. Accused Imam al-Hasan of that. That's a great sin, okay, to do. Idhlal of the mu'mineen is a great sin. The Imam of the Muslimin is being accused of that. By whom? Not by Muawiyah's people. Not by people who are on no side. By his followers. One of the difficult scenes that when I was reading that history of the treaty Imam al-Mujtaba signed, is this, when you read it, when you see who these people were. Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he's one of the Ansar. Okay, he was young at the time of the Prophet. His father was the head of one of the two tribes of Medina, Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Both his father did not pledge allegiance to the first Khalifa. He was assassinated. And the Ansar generally came back to Ali ibn Abi Talib, but it was too late. And Amir al-Mu'mineen told them, you know, I don't know if they asked or not, but if they came forward to change things, it was already over. He wasn't going to do anything. So Qais is one of those who was with Amir al-Mu'mineen from during the 25 years, not in the 5 years. He knows Ali ibn Abi Talib from the time of the Prophet. He joins Amir al-Mu'mineen in all three battles. He's not one of those who chickens out of any of that. And when Imam al-Mujtaba becomes the Imam and he calls to gather the army that Amir al-Mu'mineen was trying to before he was assassinated, Qais is one of those who went forward with that, and he didn't betray Imam al-Mujtaba. Then Imam al-Mujtaba said, okay, we're going to sign this treaty. And he gave his conditions. They went there to finalize that. They had to show their approval of it. When he wanted to go and show his approval and say, I approve this, as one of the main commanders of Imam al-Mujtaba, they had to do that in order to, for the enemy, the other party, right? These are the heads. He's that important. He's not just an average person. When they went there to show their approval, When he was told it was his turn, I don't know if we're going to get this or not. It's very sad to hear this. He doubted. He was hesitant. His imam had told him he needed to do this. He was hesitant. In that moment of hesitation, he didn't look at Imam al-Mujtaba to get approval. He looked at Imam al-Husayn to get approval. I don't know if you get how disrespectful that is. He's your imam. That's what Imam Husayn told him. He said, he's my imam. Do it. Imam Mujtaba had to go from that position that he was. The first 6 months, he was the head of government, all that influence and everything. He chose to switch gears and shift gears. He wasn't forced to in the sense that they got a sword to him. He realized, for the sake of Allah, to save Islam, this is what we need to do now. Now we need to do this. Nobody else, except for Imam Hussein, obviously, nobody else was on board with him. He had to shift. The difficulty of that, a lesson to take from this, brothers, sisters. Imam al-Mujtaba knew that's a price to pay for this decision. A price to pay for this decision that seems like, see, again, let me compare now with Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi. Imam al-Husayn was left alone. He had 72 companions in Karbala. Others didn't join. Although there were some that joined eventually during the process of the battle. In the end, there were about 130 roughly with Imam al-Husayn that gave their lives, right? That sounds like he was left alone as well. But he was seen as a hero. He was seen as a hero. Even when he was going through that, people chickened out of it, but they saw that as being courageous. They didn't want to join it, but it was something that anyone could respect. Imam al-Mujtaba had to make a sacrifice no one respected. Everybody considered it cowardly. They considered it cowardly to do this. Imam al-Mujtaba knew that's the price to pay. He knew when he does this, people up to today, brothers and sisters, up to today, I was reading something from the leader, and he was saying up to the day he wrote that, which is about 50 years ago, approximately, that justice has not been served in regards to Imam al-Mujtaba. Still, there are people that consider Imam al-Mujtaba to be, his position to be out of fear, to save his skin, cowardly. And at the time when I was reading it, I thought, well, alhamdulillah, there's been a lot of books that have been written. Ayatollah Khamenei has talked about this himself. There's been a few books that have been written. But I look now, and I look at the way the Shia understands what Imam al-Mujtaba, it's still, I see, same situation. We may not, as Shia, we consider him an imam. We don't call him that. We say that's disrespect. But you tell me how it wasn't. If I ask you what he did, none of you will be able to answer that question. Not you. If I was to ask that question to 99% of the Shia, including scholars, because I've read their works. I've read the works of various scholars on history, on the history of Imam al-Mujtaba. I ask you, what did Imam al-Mujtaba do? Can you show me how that's not cowardly? Can you show me how that's brave? No explanation. You don't see a sacrifice that said it saved Islam. We just think that, oh, the speaker just said that because he's the imam. He must have done that, I guess. This is how mazloom Imam al-Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mazloom Imam al-Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sacrifice he made. So the first point that we want to take a lesson from, inshallah, get to move on to the next. Imam Mujtaba knew this is a consequence of his decision. He knew what his decision will be and what the correct decision is, but he knows this is the consequence. And I'm telling you, look, brothers, sisters, if you're going to be considered and seen as something that you despise for the rest of your life and even afterwards, I am sure, okay, I am sure we won't, if it's that type of a situation at least, we wouldn't be able to make that decision. But we need to. Sometimes we change our decision because of these consequences. We understand the correct decision is what it is. But we see if I choose to do that, the consequence is I'm going to be called this or that by close friends, by community members. Imam Mujtaba teaches us an important lesson there. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave it all up. Which, as I said, in my understanding, is more difficult than a one-day sacrifice of life. After that day, you don't live to see any more of that. Imam al-Mujtaba, when he made that sacrifice, that's the beginning of it. For 10 years, people looked at him in that way. Recite a salawat, please. That's the consequence. What exactly was the shifting of gears? What did he have to do that resulted in that? Well, part of it was to tell Muawiyah, okay, we're not going to dispute governance with you. You can have it. Yeah, it's all yours. And that's one thing. But what did he do as an imam? He had to go from being seen as an imam, which means the leader of the Muslims, which means the one who governs the affairs of the believers, to a person who is not seen as that at all. Not seen as that. The imam is an imam. He didn't give up his imamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give him that right. He's responsible. God has given him. He's an imam. But he has to go to where people do not see him as an imam. Why? Why should people not see him as an imam? Because in order to be alive and be an imam, Muawiyah and his people need to think he's not the imam. I'm using this terminology in a different way that you understand. An imam is a political leader in addition to the religious leadership. If Muawiyah would see that Imam al-Mujtaba is leading a part of the community, and what he is teaching them and preaching to them is that this is tyranny, this is not Islamic governance, and we need to plan for after him. If he sees that, he will end it. He did see it, of course, but 10 years late. That's when Imam Mujtaba's life was taken. And the way it was taken, they thought that was the end of it. Imam Hussein continued that. On one hand, he had to make sure that the government of the time does not think he's in. On the other hand, in actuality, in reality, he's got to be the exact opposite. He's got to bring the same people who are seeing him as a coward now, who are seeing him as someone who chickened out of this war, he's got to lead the same people forward, bring them on board for an Islamic revolution after the time of Muawiyah. That was his plan, based on hadith. based on a number of hadith. So there's two problems. One is, how do you maneuver where the government doesn't get wind of this? Because once they do, then that's the end of it. They'll catch the people who were involved in it. And the way Imam al-Mujtaba did it, amazing. When Imam al-Mujtaba is killed, martyred, assassinated, at home, who else was assassinated? Nobody. They didn't even kill Imam al-Husayn. They didn't kill Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuza'i, who was one of the leaders of that under Imam al-Mujtaba in Kufa. They had no idea. Secrecy. He had to do that at the same time, as I said, that's one difficulty, not allowing people to get wind of this. The other difficulty is, well, people were following you as an imam after Ali ibn Abi Talib. Once you sign this, they don't have respect for you anymore. You haven't been in that situation where the people that have that respect for you and listen to what you have to say now consider you to have lost the legitimacy of leading. You no longer have that legitimacy, and therefore they're not going to listen to you. Imam Mustafa did that. He was able to gather a small few, gradually increasing the number of people during his time, that led to a number of things. The result of it, I'll just end it with this point, inshallah. The result of that was keeping Islam alive for this reason. If he would have gone back home to Medina, he said, okay, I have nothing to do with anything. The way the common Shia thinks, this is the way we think. We think, okay, Imam Hassan did the sulh, we call it sulh, which is not found in our hadithi terminology. That's peace. Sulh is peace, okay? There was no peace treaty that was signed. They called it a peace treaty later on. That's not terminology in our hadith. The common Shia thinks, Imam Mujtaba went home and did nothing until his shahada. Imam al-Husayn did nothing until Muawiyah died. That's when Karbala started. The imamate of Imam al-Husayn is 6 months, from Rajab to Muharram, less than 6 months. In between that, and then somehow this period between Rajab, the end of Rajab, it's not even Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, the Qa'da, the Hajjah, 10 days of Muharram. This, with the death of 130 people and the captivity of the Ahlul Bayt, kept everything alive. If you would have gone back home and did nothing, it would have died. It would have. Keeping, during this time, working with his companions, keeping that alive, this is what he had to do. Keep the correct ideology, which there's a stark contrast between it and the common ideology that's being presented and talked about, spoken on Friday khutbahs and at all times. The official reading of Islam and Quran by the Umayyads during that period, that everybody is being influenced by, he had to make sure that the correct understanding of Islam remains with these people. Part of that, this is the more difficult part, part of that is that this is an illegitimate government, and we are working on the process of transferring government back to the Ahlul Bayt when Muawiyah dies. This is a very difficult thing to do. Preaching this revolutionary thought at a time where, on one hand, you're saying it's illegitimate and we're planning for something. On the other hand, wait. We're not going to do this right now. We have to wait for Muawiyah to die. Well, let's do it now. No, you can't do it now. You have to wait. On one hand, people could start losing that momentum. On the other hand, if you step it up too much, then there's going to be outbreaks. Because if you're having all that revolutionary talk, then some people are going to get really excited, and they're going to start doing things that they're not supposed to. To keep it where it needs to be, so that as soon as Muawiyah dies, you can start this back up. Very tough. There's a lesson to learn from that as well. That's the point that we said we're going to end. The point from that to learn is, we are in a similar situation. And in fact, the hadith that talks, one of the hadith that talks about this period, is a hadith that talks about the coming of the Imam. It says the Amr of the Ahlul Bayt, which now we know is going to happen with the coming of the Imam, it was supposed to happen in the year 70. Who is going to make it happen? Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were going to make it happen. It didn't happen. And then it was postponed to the year 140 for a reason. It didn't happen then. Then it was postponed for an unknown time, and we're still during that period. We have got to make sure that we learn this as well. If the circumstances where we are similar to the circumstances that Imam al-Mujtaba, which is that the support of the people, the understanding of the masses is not where they realize that the system of government of the Umayyads is corrupt to the core, and they need to do something about it. People are not at that level. You don't have enough support. Two things could happen. One is we forget about the revolutionary thought and spirit, and we just join everybody else with the rat race and, you know, trying to get as much as we can, indulge in the dunya. And some of us even getting close to the establishment, considering that what Imam al-Sadiq did, and we've heard some Mu'ammam saying that, which is completely absurd. That's one thing we could do. The other thing we could do is to get impatient and start doing things that are going to jeopardize the cause. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us more and more insight into the life of Imam al-Mujtaba, that we're able to see his great sacrifice that words cannot really depict, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can illuminate one's heart to understand and feel what Imam al-Mujtaba went through and did. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help and protect all those who are helping his cause. We ask Allah to help especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away. Oh Allah, we all have hajat, we have needs, we have requests. By the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, grant all of us our hajat, our needs, our requests. Cure all the ill from amongst us. Relieve all those who suffering from hardships, and by the rights of the Imam of our time, relieve all the people of the world who are suffering from oppressions. Bin Nabiyyu wa Alih, Rahimallah, Qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.